Today on The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe.
Today we come to the 10th and the final commandment, which states, you shall not covet. You're happy with your pay raise at work until you hear that a colleague has received a higher raise. What has happened? Covetousness has struck. You have broken the 10th commandment.
Welcome to The Verdict, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor John Monroe. Have you ever noticed how a child can be perfectly happy playing with his toy until he sees another child playing with something else? Then that's the toy he wants. Isn't it interesting to see that coveting is simply part of our sinful nature? Today we'll learn what being discontent reveals about our faith and discover the biblical cure. Now, here's Pastor John Monroe with today's lesson.
Today we continue thinking of the 10th commandment, you shall not covet. Covetousness is a sin of the heart and makes us restless, dissatisfied, selfish, and envious. It starts in the nursery when one child wants what another child has. You as an adult may find it hard to be genuinely enthusiastic for a friend who has a beautiful new home. Today we think of some cures for covetousness. Now remember, the 10 commandments are not a ladder to climb to reach God in heaven and so be saved. Rather, they are a mirror which reveals that we all come short of the glory of God and need that salvation which is found alone in our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the 10th commandment, you shall not covet.
Now let's read the 10th commandment. It's found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, before we consider the cure for covetousness, let us consider just for a few minutes, rather quickly, the function of the law generally and what it does. And to do that, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 7. Paul, in this passage, deals particularly with coveting as an example, but I want to use his remarks to talk about the relationship of the law and sin. We're going to learn three things about the law and two things about sin. First, three things about the law. First, the law defines sin and reveals it. Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. Of course not. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Paul is quoting from Exodus 20, verse 17. He's saying, I wouldn't have known that it was sinful to covet if it hadn't been that I read in the Ten Commandments that there is a law saying, you shall not covet. So first, the law defines sin and reveals sin. Secondly, the law stimulates sin. Go back to Romans 7, verse 8. So the law defines sin, it reveals sin. Secondly, the law stimulates sin, verse 8. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Now, is the law sinful? Of course not. Verse 12. No problem with the law. No problem with the Ten Commandments. It's perfect. Yet the law actually gives us ideas of sinning. Paul is saying in verse 8. Such is the deceitfulness of the human heart that the very thing that we're told not to do is the very thing we want to do. We resent our freedom being restricted. I tell you, don't do this, and you think, you may not say, and who does Monroe think he is to tell me what to do? And the law, as we look at the law, it in fact incites us, stimulates us to sin. Here are parents, they're about to go out for the evening, they have three children, they're old enough to be left on their own, but parents are a little concerned that they are irresponsible, and so they go over some of the basics. They tell them not to play with matches when they're out of the house. They tell them not to fight. There's three of them. Don't fight. Don't play with fire. The kids have heard this over and over again. Oh, yes, Dad. Yes, Mom, I hear you. But then, for the first time, the parents say to them, and whatever you do when we are out, don't put beans up your nose. No sooner are the parents out the house than the kids say, where are the beans? And by the time the parents come home, they have three children with numerous beans stuffed up their nose, so much so the children can hardly breathe. But that's just not children. You pass a sign, wet paint, do not touch. Now, you've gone by this door hundreds of times, never touched it, but today you want to touch it. Tonight, there's an individual going to come into the sanctuary when it's largely full. And an usher is going to say, sir, there's a beautiful seat here. And the man's going to turn and look at the usher and say, at least in his heart, you want me to sit there? I'm going to sit here. There is something deep within us which rebels against authority, even God's authority. And in fact, in that way, the law stimulates us to sin. Third, the law is powerless over sin. Verse 9, I'm still in Romans 7. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So then the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. The law can tell you what to do and what not to do. But the law cannot, please hear me, because this is where so many people go wrong. The law cannot give you the power to obey the commandments. You shall not covet. That is absolute truth. This is the word of God. But that very commandment does not give you the power to obey it. The commandments, religion, rules and regulations, the law, however good, however holy, however righteous, are powerless over sin. Some time ago, Goody and I visited Cape Hatteras here in North Carolina. We saw the famous lighthouse, as many of you have seen it. And we were told that out in the sea, there are many miles of sandbars called the Diamond Shoals. The Cape Hatteras Lighthouse, we were told, was placed there to warn ships to keep well away from the sandbars. Ships which ignored the warning light of the lighthouse, as some did, and came too close to the mainland, often were wrecked. Here is a lighthouse giving a strong light, giving a strong warning. Keep well away. That was true. It was necessary. It was a good warning. But the lighthouse has absolutely no power to stop the ships coming closer and closer and ending up being wrecked. And that's what the law does. The law gives us a strong warning. The law draws a line and says, don't step over that line. Don't transgress. Don't go in that direction. But it gives us no internal power to obey it. And when we continue to go against the law, it will ruin us. It will destroy us. But it cannot deliver us from the power of the law. Now, that's three things about the law. Now, two things about sin, which follows that. Verse 11. I'm still in Romans 7, verse 11. Sin deceives. Sin taking opportunity through the commandments deceived me. We're exposed to the law. We understand that we mustn't do certain things. Yet, as I say, the very thing that we're commanded not to do, what is it about us that we find exciting? We find alluring. We find it rather thrilling. We find it very desirable. James tells us in James 1:15 that our own lusts from with the heart, they entice us. I was never much of a fisherman, but when I was in Scotland with a few friends, we used to go trout fishing, usually with a spinner and a lure. And we have this lure, nice, shiny, sometimes green, sometimes red, sometimes blue, depending on the water and the conditions. And we spin and we throw the lure into the Scottish loch. And what's the point of the lure? The very point of the lure is here is a trout, a nice big rainbow trout, minding its own business in a safe environment, but it is attracted to the lure. And it goes after the lure. Here is my supper, it is thinking, but as it takes it, it's hooked and it becomes my supper. That's what sin does. And all of you have experienced it. Sin deceives you. Here is the allurement. Oh, we know it's wrong, but oh, this is very exciting. This is thrilling. This is adding a little zest to life. And we go after it. And we take hold of it. And then we find we're hooked. Sin seems so alluring. It is deceitful. The hook is hidden. Just as the lure is over the hook, as I cast it into the loch. Sin is extremely deceitful and deceptive. Sin deceives us. Sin blinds us. And people say to me, oh, I wouldn't be so foolish as to do that. And I say, yes, you would be so foolish to do it. Because one of the things sin does, it deceives us. Here is a man. He's an intelligent man. He's a Christian man. He's a deacon in the church. He thinks very well. But there is a lure out there. An attractive woman in the office where he works. And he begins to look at the lure. And he's being enticed. And as he takes the enticement, as he takes the bait, he's hooked. And he has no longer been thinking in a godly, sensible way. That's one of the reasons why I've decided to study the Ten Commandments, so that we would be clear to see sin in all of its ugliness and all of its deception. And this is what sin does to us. But verse 11 in Romans 7 is telling us, first, sin deceives us, but secondly, sin kills us. The wages of sin is death. For sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. James says in James 1:15, sin, when it is accomplished, brings forth death. Ultimately, sin kills you. That's why the wise Puritan John Owen said, be killing sin or it will kill you. The wages, the reward for sin is death. Sin deceives us, wrecks us, destroys us, and ultimately kills us. Now, what's the cure? What's the cure for covetousness? Three ingredients in the cure. Ingredient number one, already referred to, contentment. Contentment. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6, I read the words warning us about coveting possessions and those that would be rich at all costs. What's the cure? Contentment. 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Contentment. Are you like me, often restless and not content? When we covet, we're not content. That's why Jesus says, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of things that you have. Your life doesn't consist in what you have. Discontentment breeds covetousness. Covetousness breeds discontentment. The cure for covetousness is contentment. Listen to the writer in Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your character be free from the love of money. Don't be coveting possessions. Being content with what you have. You say, but my next door neighbor has much more than I have. I know that. And the person you work with has more. And they've got a bigger house and a bigger portfolio. I understand all of that. But the message is, be free. How we need to hear this in our materialistic world. Be free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. As the old saying was, I cried because I had no shoes until I met a man who had no feet. One of the things invariably when people go on a missions trip, particularly if it's their first time and they go to a country like India or somewhere in Africa or Indonesia, they come back and They get a different view of life and of possessions and realize that often we are discontent until we see other people who are praising God and who have next to nothing. Do you have insatiable desires? You're greedy for things, position, possessions. You're obsessed about something. You must have this. Obsessed about someone. Have these strong desires for something you can't have. Are you driven by self-interest and personal gain? You simply are never, ever satisfied. Many of us are like that. We need an eternal perspective. We need to understand that God wants us to be content with what we have. Be content with what you have, and can I say, and how you look. There are many people, young woman, older woman, I rely on some men also, but particularly with women, you are never content with how you look. Can I tell you, kindly, that you are as God made you. And there's certain things about yourself that you will never ever change. My wife is only 5'2". However much I love her, however much she wants to grow, she will never be more than 5'2". She has to accept that. I think she's pretty cute being small. However I may admire someone's wonderful, beautiful, black, wavy hair, it's not for me. I try not to covet your hair. The answer to covetousness is contentment. Accept what God has for you rather than what you want for you. Young woman, teens, 20s, students, accept your appearance. Accept your body type. Who defines anyhow what beauty is? Hollywood? The magazines with all of the deception of modern technology and photography? Is that our standard? No, accept your appearance. Be content. There is not one person here who's perfect in appearance. You may not like your ears or your nose or your hairstyle or your size or the color of your hair or the shape of your legs or something else. That is true of every single person here. I haven't seen one perfect looking person since I came to church. But we are as God made us. I'm not saying we don't take care of ourselves. Of course, we should take care of ourselves. Be careful what we eat and exercise properly and so on. My doctor tried to tell me that, as I told you. We are to accept our strengths and also accept our limitations. It took me quite a while before I understood that. I understood very quickly in a Christian race I had to accept who I was, my gifts, my strengths. But it wasn't until I was a student at Dallas Seminary, until one of the professors said to us in class, you need to accept your limitations. And I thought, you know, that is such a basic truth. Why did it take me so long that I had to pay for someone to tell me that? I'm telling you free. Accept where God has placed you in life. Be content. The second cure is faith. When you're covetous, you're really criticizing God, aren't you? You're really saying that God hasn't taken care of you the way that you should. He's not treating you the way you deserve, isn't that right? Covetousness is worldliness. You're loving the world, the lust of the eye. What's the answer to loving the world in 1 John? What is it that overcomes the world? Our faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And we are very worldly when we're coveting. Have faith. Do you believe that God can do the impossible? Do you believe that God can give you anything He chooses? Do you believe that God's provision is inexhaustible? Do you believe that God can provide for you today and tomorrow for you and your family? Of course you believe that. Trust Him. He will provide all of your needs, take care of you and your health and your future, every aspect of life committed to Him. Why are you worrying? Why are you so covetous? Have faith in God. The cure for covetousness is faith in God. Find your joy and satisfaction in the all-sufficient God. That's why Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul says, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. When the children of Israel were going to the wilderness and they received the manna, how much manna did they receive at one time? A month? A week? No, one day. One day. Teaching them to depend on God. What's the Lord's prayer? Give us this month, this week, this year, our bread. No, give us this day, our daily bread. bread. Do you have enough to eat today? Is God taking care of you today? You're worrying about tomorrow. Trust in God. Have faith in God for today. Trust Him for tomorrow. Do not covet. Contentment, faith, third, cleansing. In the series on the Ten Commandments, we've learned that we all fail. We certainly fail in this subject of coveting. I think all of us stand convicted of breaking this Ten Commandment. We are covetous. We're selfish, self-centered people. If the law only reveals our sin and doesn't give us the power to overcome it, where and what is the cure for righteousness? Just self-discipline? No. All of our self-discipline cannot deal with these powerful forces in our lives. We need the new life. We need Christ in us, dwelling in us. That's the Christian life. We need divine cleansing and divine power. Listen to Paul's brilliant argument in Romans 8. Our time is gone. We don't have time to expound it all, but listen to the words. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. You say, John, isn't there condemnation in the law? Yes. Here is the only way where there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. Here's freedom. From the law of sin and death. For what the law couldn't do, weak as it was through the flesh. Problem isn't in the law. The problem is in us, in our flesh, in our sinful nature. But God has done. God has given the cure, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemns sin in the flesh in order, listen to verse 4, that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. How can the requirements of the law be fulfilled in us when we come so short of it? Because of Christ, and because now those of us who are in Christ Jesus do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Isn't this wonderful? Help us, our Father. We confess our selfishness, our covetousness, our greed, our dissatisfaction, our lack of contentment. Increase our faith. Open our eyes, which are often blinded and deceived by sin. And even now, may your Spirit be working supernaturally in hearts and consciences and minds and souls, transforming lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
This is The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe. And today we're finishing a message on the 10th commandment titled, Don't Covet. But don't go anywhere just yet, because John will be closing our program with his final thoughts in just a moment. And to go with our current study, we're offering our listeners a printable workbook on the 10 commandments. This practical listening guide will help deepen your understanding of each of these foundational principles. And it's completely free to download or request by mail. So get your copy of the Ten Commandments guidebook by visiting us online at theverdict.org. And if these lessons and resources have helped you, would you consider helping other listeners in the same way by supporting The Verdict's gospel outreach with a donation of any amount? You can easily give today by visiting theverdict.org or by calling us at 833-551-2231 or send a check through the mail by writing to The Verdict, care of Calvary Church, 5801 Pineville Matthews Road, Charlotte, North Carolina 28226. And today I'm also excited to tell you about a brand new YouTube channel we're producing for students titled Real Questions, Real Truth. In each episode, John sits down with a high school host to answer the tough personal and spiritual questions that high school students are facing. To check it out, just search for Real Questions, Real Truth on YouTube. And you can even choose to subscribe. Now, here's John.
Well, what's your verdict? The cure for covetousness is to be enthralled by our Lord Jesus Christ. May He be the desire and the Lord of your heart. Keep looking to Christ, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. His priorities will become yours. Live a life of contentment. Live a life of generosity rather than a greedy life of envy and covetousness. And join me next time as we think of what Jesus called the most important commandment of all.
Thanks for joining us today on The Verdict. I'm Michelle Davies.
Today's program with Pastor John Monroe was produced and sponsored by Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.